Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we are in the Gospel of John. We left off last time in John chapter 17, verse 5, so we'll pick it up right there. Get your Bible. If you can, open it up to the Gospel of John chapter 17, and we'll resume in verse 6. Scripture Verse by Verse can be heard at the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out. Study the Word of God verse by verse using my audio Bible messages at thebibleversebyverse.com. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin reading in John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," now this is a prayer, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And the glory that Jesus is talking about is his suffering and death on the cross. That was such an unselfish act that paid for the sins of mankind that had turned their back on God. And that is God's glory. That is the Father's glory, that the Son would do that for the Father. And it is the glory of Jesus, and it is glory of God the Father and Jesus, that they would want to endure that kind of suffering for the sins of man. Verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." I mentioned this last time. If you are a Christian, you are the Father's gift to the Son. 3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." I need to remind you again, salvation, eternal life, is not about how much you know. It's not about what you give intellectual assent to, where you believe in an intellectual manner. That does not save you. There is this false doctrine going around, and it has been prevalent for many, many years, I'm sure, that if you just believe the facts about Jesus, that's fine, you're saved. No, that's not fine. And no, if that's all you got is facts, you're not saved. Because James makes it clear. He says, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." That's a good first start. You got to believe the truth. But salvation, eternal life, according to what Jesus says right here, is about who you know. You have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus, and then by extension, you will know the Father. That's what gives you eternal life. And you know him if you repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. And you make a commitment to follow him. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. If you truly turn away from your sin with all your heart and all sincerity, turn to Jesus and ask him to save you, he comes in and you know him. And you will get to know him better through the word and through prayer. And you have a relationship with him. That's what saves. If that's not there, if all you got is cold, dead religion, you're in trouble. And you ought to be glad that I'm telling you this. Because if you're hearing this, that means you still have a chance to do something about it and go beyond religion. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And Jesus did. He lived a sinless life. That was the work that God the Father gave him to do. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. That was the work that the Father gave him to do. He finished the work that the Father had for him. And he honored God by what God wanted him to do, by doing what God wanted him to do. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus is looking forward to getting back to heaven. And like I said last time, He was anxious. That's his home. Earth was not his home. It was his creation, but it wasn't his home. His home's in heaven, man. He can't wait to get back home. And as I said last time, heaven will be home to us one day too, if we're Christians. And just like Jesus isn't going to miss this earth living here, when he gets back to heaven, you and I aren't going to miss earth either. Yeah, it's true. We don't like the thought of leaving our loved ones, or family, stuff like that. Certain things that we really enjoy. I'd love to live long enough to see the Packers win another Super Bowl. And if you're listening to this 30 years from the day that I'm recording it in 2020, and they still haven't won, I'm glad I went to heaven before I waited that long in vain. But no, you know, there are certain things that we probably would like to live to see, right? Good things. But even if we go before those things are experienced, we're not going to regret it. We're not going to miss Earth. Everything will be just fine. It's going to be so good up there. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. I like this. Jesus doesn't say anything about his disciples' sins or lack of faith at times, although both were there. Instead, Jesus focuses on the positive thing, which is that they kept the word of God. The faith they had in Christ covered all the wrong that they did. And we do our share of bad, don't we, as Christians? Let's be honest. We still sin. And we feel rotten as Christians. We do our fair share of bad and then some as Christians. But our faith in Jesus Christ overshadows it and keeps us clean in the eyes of God. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things, whatever thou hast given me, are of thee. And the things here refers to the disciples. And I like how Jesus says these things to the Father. He talks to the Father and he says all these things to the Father. I like how he does it right in front of the disciples. Isn't that great? What a nice thing for Christ to do for these fellas. He is making them feel welcome in the presence of the Father and the Son. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus didn't give his disciples material things. Oh, I know. He fed them fish a couple of times. He changed water into wine. But you never read about him doing a miracle and giving them all a set of clothes or new sandals. Or new cloaks. You never read about that. You never read about how he multiplied the money in the treasury that they had. He did tell Peter to go catch that fish, and there would be a coin for the taxes. But that was to prove a point. But you just never see Jesus giving his disciples material things. What did he give them? Well, he says right here in verse 8, he gave them his word. The only thing of lasting value that we have is the word of God. It's the most valuable thing we can share with others. and even those who aren't called to teach God's word can share it by helping those of us who are called to teach God's word. That's one way to help, or to share the word of God. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus prays for those who the Father has given him. He prays for those, in other words, who belong to him, who have become members of his family by receiving him as Lord and Savior. I like it when I know that anyone is praying for me. When I get an email or a text from somebody and they say, I'm praying for you, Mike. I pray every day for your ministry. I pray every day for you. That just thrills me. I love it. You don't know what that means to me. But how great is it to know that Jesus Christ prays for us? The Bible says he always lives to make intercession for us. How wonderful is that? Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus was glorified in his disciples and in anyone else who believes that he's the Son of God, because that's what glorified him. They believed his word, and they believed that he was who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. You believe that? You are glorifying the Jesus. You believe that? And that makes Jesus feel good. You believe his word. Have you ever told somebody something and they didn't believe you? And you thought they were your friend or maybe a family member and they didn't believe you? And you were not lying. I mean, now if you have a track record of lying, I don't feel sorry for you. But let's say everybody knows that you tell the truth. And you said something and somebody didn't, and they didn't believe you. Doesn't it make you feel lousy? I mean, that goes right to the heart of who you are. And it's the same with God multiplied times infinity. If we don't believe his word, that just rubs him the wrong way. I mean, that was one of the things, that was the big thing that ticked him off in the wilderness concerning Israel when they were going from Egypt to the promised land. They didn't believe his word. And it manifested itself in them complaining, but they didn't believe his word. That's where it all starts. When you believe God, you believe Jesus, you believe his word, and you glorify him, that makes him happy. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. They believe that. And that, that glorified Christ. Now I have heard preachers say, so-called Christian preachers on television, I have heard them say, and they just try to be so open-minded and so modern, Jesus is my way to God, but he might not be someone else's way. Those dirty, rotten, filthy, vile cowards. They think they're being so sophisticated and so modern by saying stuff, and they get the applause of all the moral reprobates in the world who don't want to repent. Well, of course they get their applause. You think Jesus is applauding somebody like that? He holds them in disdain. He despises those kind of people. They think they're being so sophisticated and modern. In reality, they are degenerated. They are horrible human beings, and they are denigrating the holy name of Jesus. They are dishonoring the Father and the Son. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is praying for our security. He's saying, Father, you've given them to me. Now keep them for me. 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus protected his disciples while he was here. But now that he's leaving, he prays for the Father to protect them. Jesus did a good job protecting his followers. No one took any of them away. The only one that he lost was Judas, who was not taken, but rather left of his own free will. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, as we will see. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand, as we will see. Nobody took those 11 away from Jesus, but Judas walked away of his own free will. Verse 13, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God isn't ornery, and he's not miserable, and he doesn't want his followers to be that way either. That's a lie of the devil. God wants you to be unhappy. That's why he doesn't want you to sin. No, God wants you to be happy. That's why he doesn't want you to sin. God is not a killjoy. He does not sit up in heaven and try to figure out how to make life miserable for you. That'll show him. That's not how he is. He doesn't want his followers to be miserable and ornery. He's not. The only thing that makes God angry is sin. We'd be doing pretty good if the only thing that got us angry is sin. Then it wouldn't even be sinful anger. It'd be righteous indignation. But God wants us to stay close to him because that's how we remain joyful. The more sold out we are to Christ, the deeper our joy will be. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Rebels despise instruction. Rebels despise the word of God and God's instructions. And that's why they despise the Bible. And that's why they despise Christians who love the Bible and live the Bible, because it makes them feel so uncomfortable. But they do. If you're a Christian and you speak the word of God and you live the word of God, by your actions and your words, you are making rebels feel guilty because they despise instruction, especially instruction from God. Now, it's too bad it has to be that way, but there really isn't a lot we can do about it. People decide for themselves what they're going to be like. That's totally up to you. 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Good Christians are a pain in the neck to the devil and to the people who follow him. And if it wasn't for the protection of God, I honestly believe that Satan and his followers would kill every single human being the second they came to Christ. I think you're on the devil's hit list the second you come to Christ. He's not worried about the unsaved. They're already in his hip pocket. But when somebody comes to Christ, they can do a lot of damage to the devil. And so he hates them. He hates you. He draws a bullseye on your back, and he picks up his spiritual rifle, and he puts you right in the crosshairs. But every time he pulls the trigger, God causes it to misfire. He protects you. Or you'd be dead a long time ago. Satan hates you so much because you love God. And that goes for the world too. 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. A genuine Christian is not of the world. Please listen to this. Please pay close attention to this. A genuine born-again Christian is different from the unsaved. Their thinking is different. Their priorities are different. Their words are different. Their behavior is different. A genuine Christian is like Jesus. And they love Jesus and they want to be more like Jesus. They care about the souls of people and the Word of God. And the way this world operates apart from the will of God is a sickening thing to a genuine Christian. They're not enamored with the world. They don't try to be like the world. Like so many modern evangelicals, they just try to be like the world. They mimic the world in their music, in their behavior, in their dress. They just want to be so accepted by the world. They want to be cool in the eyes of the world. And a lot of them are second-generation Christians, I think, or so-called Christians who were brought up in modern evangelicalism. And they grew up being uncomfortable, not being liked by the world or being different from the world, so they try so hard to be accepted. I remember, this was quite a few years ago. I'd probably been saved about 5 years. I just loved Jesus, man. I came out of the world. I repented of my sin. I fell in love with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and I started living for Him full blast from day one in my heart. And I made friends with, moved to a different town, I made friends with somebody who was brought up in a church and was saved from the time he was old enough to breathe, probably, you know. He wanted to be, he just thought he missed something from not ever being in the world. I guarantee you, I was in the world for 25 years. You ain't missing nothing. Compared to what you got in Jesus, the world has nothing to offer you. But this guy, he was typical of modern evangelicals that I have known. He wanted to be like the world as much as he could, push the envelope as much as he could and still be a Christian. Oh, he just was so enamored with the world. He tried to Christianize worldly things. Here's an example, okay? He just thought this was the coolest thing. We were talking one day, and he was talking, it's just so embarrassing when Christians say amen when a preacher preaches. Just so embarrassing. I think they should say something like, yay, God. Yay, God. That, seriously. That's what he said would be cool. And you see, then the world would like him. And then the world would like their church. How pathetic to even think in those terms. But you know what? That's not very far from general thinking today among many modern evangelicals. Yay, God. Are you out of your mind? You think the world thinks that's cool? You're embarrassment. You're embarrassing yourself and Jesus, and they don't think it's cool, okay? The world does not think it's cool when a Christian acts like the world. They can see through it because you're never going to outcool the world, so give it up. You're an embarrassment. And at best, you're going to win somebody to your stupid church, so-called. You're not going to win anybody to Christ by being like the world. A genuine Christian is different from the unsaved, like Jesus said his apostles were. Their thinking is different. Their priorities are different. Their behavior is different. If you're a genuine Christian, you're like Jesus and you're not ashamed of it. And you love the Word of God and you're not ashamed to say amen. Because that's Bible. That's Bible, not yay, God. You care about lost souls. You want them to repent. You don't bring the church down to their level. You tell them what God's level is, and you tell them they need to repent and get up there, or they're going to go to hell. That's what you do. If there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, then that Christian is a phony Christian. I just tell you that right up front. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You think Jesus went around trying to be like the world? He gave out the Word of God. That's what he did. And then 17, One of my favorite verses, you've heard it. I pray it before every message. 17, Jesus says, remember, this is a prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There are no gimmicks. There are no tricks. There are no 12-step programs that can make anyone more like Jesus. There are no 12-step programs. There are no gimmicks. There are no fads. There are no how-to books that will make you more holy, that will make you like Jesus. There aren't. If you're involved in that, use it as firewood. Use it as kindling. Use those workbooks as kindling. Like I've said in the past, you could take a dump truck, back it up to the front door of most Christian bookstores, so-called, and you could tip the building up and dump it all in there, and the church wouldn't be any worse off, except for the loss of some Bibles. And then there's so many warped translations that it wouldn't matter. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's from the inside out, not from a workbook. And the greatest tool, the only tool that the Holy Spirit uses, is the written word of Almighty God. The more of the Bible we put in us, the more like Jesus we become. That's why he said, sanctify them, make them holy, make them like you and me, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So you think I'm a radical when I say the Bible is all you need? You better backtrack on that. Because I didn't make that up. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Well, we have some serious problems today. We need psychology. How many times have I heard that? We need psychotherapy in the church today because we have some real serious problems. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you're talking about learning how to behave, if you're talking about behaving the correct way, behaving like Jesus, behaving in a way that glorifies him, you don't need psychotherapy. You don't need psychology. You don't need how-to books. You don't need the latest fads. In fact, they are contrary to Scripture. You need the Word of God. You need to labor in the Word of God and sanctify the Word of God with prayer before you read it, and the Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what Jesus said. You want to add something to that? You just go right ahead. That's your business. If you're a preacher, you want to add something like that? Something to that? That's your business. Boy, boy, I don't want to be you on Judgment Day. When you stood up there behind the pulpit and you in your sophisticated manner said, well, you know, scoffing at preachers like me and Bible teachers like me who say the Word of God is sufficient, rolling your ungodly, worldly eyes when some straightforward preacher proclaims the pure Word of God, snickering, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. You're the one who's going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. And I wouldn't give a person like that a red cent if I was a Christian, because you're going to be responsible for where your money goes. We'll pick it up in verse 18 next time. Continue studying the Word of God with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. You know you're going to get it straight, right? I mean, you know that. You say, well, Murat, I've only listened to one of your broadcasts. I don't know that. Listen, you go back 30 years, my archives at thebibleversebyverse.com, and I've never been any different. I've never changed because I've never been stupid enough to think that I should do something contrary to the Word of God or live or speak contrary to what God's Word says. No. I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but I'm not that dumb. If you want the Word of God straight and you want to be a part of this ministry, then go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and begin a verse by verse study with me. From Genesis to Revelation, or any book of the Bible you want to study, you can choose from all 66 books of the Bible, 3 series going through the Bible, and become a part of this ministry. Stand shoulder to shoulder with me and help me to get out the Word of God by your prayers and your financial support. Because as you might have guessed, I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination, but I depend on people like you who love God's Word. So click the donate button at the top of the front page and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, so long.